Hello, we welcome our online friends and all of you guys here in person. We have a few announcements. Today is Community Service Sunday, and so after the chapel, we'll be going to Common Threads and doing hygiene products and assembling kits for that. Thank you, Karen Gerbers and her team at Faith Lutheran for lunch today. It's always very good, and I welcome you to join us after service today. And the GO Leadership Retreat is February 11th through 12th at Campus Lutheran in Columbia, Missouri. It's $60 for students around the Midwest and 2 days of fun, so sign up on the back table or talk to PB about it. And Bible Huddles Wednesday at 8 o'clock. It's so much fun to come in here, meet a lot of new people, and have a great time. Please stand for the first song.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, that song speaks truth to us. We are free. Free. When death was arrested, it was held captive. It was no longer the final claim on our lives. Because you rose. You are God of life. You are God of forgiveness. And you are God of freedom. And so we celebrate your name this morning, Lord, as we gather in your name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would fill this room in our receiving of your word, applying it to our lives in the time of our prayer, and in the fellowship that we have as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ together, Lord. And so we call on your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Churches from around the world, all different kinds of churches, gather together, and they often will have a verse or a creed that captures what the heart of what they believe. And so the Bible is full of these short statements of faith we call creeds. And here's one from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Let's say it together. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. All right, well done. So this semester, we're working through the book of Luke, and we're finishing up Luke chapter 5 today. And so if you come here often, bring your Bibles, read Luke. Next week we'll be in Luke chapter 6, and we'll just see what Jesus has to say to us. So here we go, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village and Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So what I want you to know is this moment that we're going to look at is also recorded in Matthew and in Mark. And when we read that story, we realize that this crowd is a hostile crowd, okay? And this crowd is tense. The room is filled with conflict and hostility. They're looking to scrutinize and discredit Jesus. And so just picture that in your mind. Jesus being in a house full of people, realizing that these people are not on his side. Now, there's some in the crowd that are really investigating the claims of Jesus. Imagine, just try to put yourself in the picture where you're in a car with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you're heading to your boyfriend or girlfriend's parents for the very, very first time, you know, and the boyfriend leans over and says, oh, by the way, my parents can't stand you. And you're like, whoa, what happened? What do you mean they can't stand me? And so you're going to be guarded. You're going to go into this space. You might be a little guarded. You might be a little overconfident, thinking, all right, nobody, give them an afternoon with me, and they're going to love me. But just try to capture Jesus's emotions as we enter into this space, okay? I can see Jesus being guarded, accommodating. Okay, and the power of the Lord, next verse. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and he tried to take him into the house to lay down before Jesus. When they could not find a way to go to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus, okay? So what Luke wants us to understand at this point is that there's an irony in this room. The people who are physically closest to Jesus are hostile to Jesus, okay? The people who are distant from Jesus, afar from Jesus, are actually hungry to get to close to Jesus. And so the crowd is full of conflict. This guy on a mat and his four buddies are courageous, right? The room is suspicious. The guys on the mat and his four buddies are looking for saving faith. The room looks to discredit Jesus. This four friends and the guy on the mat are desperate for Jesus. Okay, so there's this irony. The room is threatened by Jesus somehow, and this guy on a mat is simply trusting in Jesus. So there's an irony in the space. Those who are closest to Jesus physically are far from him in their heart. Those who are far from Jesus physically are close to him in heart. Here we go. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend," that's a really important word, "your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees, verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy?" Blasphemy was a stonable offense, okay? "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So right now we're getting a glimpse as to the religious leaders. They call Jesus, they don't call him rabbi, they don't call him teacher, they don't call him master. They discredit Jesus. "Who is this fellow? He doesn't even have a name, this fellow." Okay? Verse 22. Jesus knew that they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk?" So obviously, your sins are forgiven takes no verifiable evidence. But get up and walk takes verifiable evidence. So the answer to Jesus' question is pretty obvious. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and joy and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Okay? This is the gospel of the Lord. So, part of when I think about speaking week in and week out is that I want to be in the Bible in such a way that helps you in your own quiet times, in your own devotional time, to get enjoyment out of the text, meaning out of the text. I call it glue, where the text has some glue in your own heart and in your own life. And when I read a text like this, I can read it for information. And I realize, okay, this is a great day for a guy 2,000 years ago. It didn't happen to me, it happened to him. I can read it for information. Clearly, the text tells me that Jesus has power to heal physically. Jesus has power to forgive. The crowd, the enemies, see that Jesus is claiming, without having to say a word, Jesus is claiming to be God. Okay? So that's the information of the text. That's what the text gives me. Part of letting the text have more stickiness in my own life, where I get a deeper sense of meaning of what the text wants to do in my life. See, the text is not meant to just inform me, but it's also meant to transform me. And one of the ways I do that is by imagination. I'm imagining having an interview with this guy on the mat, okay? And so I start a conversation in my mind. Sometimes if I'm going for a walk, I do this out loud, with this guy on a mat. And just let, what does this guy on the mat want to say to me? And in the course of this time, it forces me to slow down with the text, to not read the text just for information, but to let the text have a little space in me to do some transforming work. And so here it is. Here we go. In my conversation, I'm going to call the guy Matt, because he's on a mat. I'm going to call him Matt. What does Matt want to say to Bill Steinbauer this week? What does Matt want to say to you guys this week? And I found three things that Matt wants to say to me. And the first thing that Matt wants to say is be needy. Be needy. The first thing Matt wants to tell me is that Jesus has a really, really big, soft place in his heart for needy people, for people who don't have things figured out, who don't have answers to everything, who just simply can't fix this, this, and this. Needy people. Jesus loves needy people. Matt wants to tell me that. Matt tells me that some of his needs were were obvious. He's got no legs that work. He has an obvious, inescapable need. But Matt also tells me that he had a deeper need that really nobody even knew about. Matt grew up in a culture that's a honor-shame culture. And Matt lived his whole life thinking that because his legs didn't work, God was cursing him, that he was actually outside of God's love and favor, because that's what happens in that culture, in that world. If something bad happens to you, it's because you deserve it. So Matt lived his whole life not only having to beg, but Matt thought in his own heart, he began over time to actually believe it. I'm cursed. I'm discredited. I'm not capable of being truly cherished and loved. And so Matt had needs in his heart that nobody else even knew about. And I think that if Matt was standing here looking at you guys, he'd probably say, you know what? You guys look really pretty well put together. I mean, everybody is clothed. Everybody seems to be doing okay. You guys are a smart crowd, a pretty decent crowd. But Matt would say to all of you, Jesus knows that you have needs that nobody else knows about other than you. Jesus wants you to need him in all of that, in all of that. And that Matt would also say that when I was getting lowered down, yeah, it was scary. But when the very first word out of Jesus' mouth was friend, and in that moment, everything changed. For me, Matt would say, because he was not a distraction. He was not an inconvenience. When Jesus said friend, he was not a project. You know, he was not put on display for some other purposes. But when Jesus said friend to me, Matt would say, I knew that I was the center of his attention. And Matt would say to all of us, need Jesus to be your friend. There's no greater place for your heart and life than for Jesus to be your dear friend. Let Jesus be a friend to you. Let Jesus speak the words into your life that he's spoken to my life, Matt would say. Your sins are forgiven. That's what my heart needed. Matt would say this. I thought that my biggest need in life was legs that worked, but my real desire, my real heart need that I didn't even fully aware of at the time was that my soul needed to be cleansed. My heart needed to be cleansed. My thought needed to be cleansed. The actions, the regret that I've built up over the course of my life, all of that needed to be paid for. Jesus forgave my sins. And so Matt would say this. Every time I look down at my legs and I see that my legs actually are working, I'm reminded of Jesus' love for me. And as my legs work and I look at my legs, I know I'm forgiven. And Matt would ask you, what do you look at? What do you look at? Matt would say, I look at my legs. If I ever feel down, and if I ever feel like I'm not loved or I'm just a nobody or whatever, Matt would say, I look at my legs to remind myself of who I truly am, that I'm a friend of Jesus and that I'm forgiven in Jesus. That's what I reminds me. So Matt would ask and challenge you, what do you look at to remind you of how dearly loved you are in Christ? Matt might say, well, you guys have the sacrament. You know, you guys come to communion, and that's a great reminder. You guys have a gift of holy baptism, and that's a great reminder of who you are in Christ, that you're washed clean, and that in your baptism you actually get the name of God. So Matt would say, first of all, I think, to all of us, be needy. Matt would say, cultivate a rhythm of neediness. Matt would say to us, my legs worked. I went out of there. I went back to my family. I went back to life. And then the rest of my life, I had to cultivate a needy heart for Jesus because my obvious, inescapable need was fixed. My legs worked. So Matt would say to all of us, get on your knees in life. Start your day before you race off taking your first assignment and just like, Lord, help me in the midst of this day to need you. To need you in these friendships, to need you in writing this paper, to need you in filling out this application for this internship. Whatever it is that you face throughout your day, develop and cultivate the need of need. Okay? That's the first thing. Be needy. The second thing that I think Matt would say to us, there's three of them, right, I think, is be a friend. Matt had four buddies who, in a way, they believed for Matt. They took the risk of cutting through somebody's roof to get Matt on the floor in front of Jesus. Be that kind of a friend that's willing to carry the corner of somebody else's mat, you know? To be the kind of friend who will speak into a person's life, help that person come closer to Jesus, remind that person who they truly are in Christ and who their identity is, you know, that kind of a person. These four friends, they sacrificed. They gave of their time to benefit somebody else. They took a risk. They met somebody's need. I think Matt would say to all of us, find people who are needy and be a great friend. Surround yourself with people like that. Because when you get close to those kinds of people, you also get close to Jesus. So I think Matt would say three things. First is that, you know, be a needy, be a person of needy. Cultivate the rhythm of neediness for Christ. The second thing is be a friend, be that kind of friend. And then the third thing I think Matt would want to say to all of us is be joyful. You know, I don't know, I would love to be in that room when some guy's legs, we don't know how long he was crippled, but they work, and he's picking up his mat, and I'm sure he's, just think about that. Yelling and screaming and dancing, and he's hugging, he's like Mona, totally hugging, complete strangers, hugging complete strangers, you know. His life is changed. His life is changed. And for the rest of his time, he goes back to his village. You know, I'm picturing him telling me this. I go back to my village, and all they knew me is Matt Guy, and now here I am dancing. And they ask me, what's the story? What's the story? What's the story? And so his whole life is really one story after another, a joyful story of Jesus' rescue. What's your rescue? What's your story? Where is Jesus taking your heart and giving you something to dance over and care for over? You know what I mean? Because you have a story. Matt has a story, and you have a story. Jesus is your best friend. Jesus is your greatest ally. Greatest is the one, what's that?
9 minutes.
Thank you, Mona. Jesus is your great ally. So be intentionally joyful. And I know life is tough. And I know a lot of times we're lonely, and I know that living with COVID, especially as an academic life, is far from ideal. But let Jesus be a durable joy in your life. That's what I think Matt Guy would want to say to you. Amen, Mona?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. All right, Lord Jesus, as we encounter this text, help us, Lord, to be needy of you. Lord Jesus, help us to be a friend to others. Lord Jesus, help us to be joyful. We have these clear, Lord, these clear points in this text that are easy to have stickiness in our lives. And so we pray that as we go about this week, we'd be thinking about these three things and asking you, Lord Jesus, to grow them in us. We pray this in your holy name, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Okay, I want to show a video. It's basically the Common Threads. It's a ministry that sews reusable, washable items for women around the world that is distributed so that they can go to school when they're having their cycle and that they can continue going to work when they have their cycle. So watch the video. That's where we're going to be serving. Some of us are going to be serving right after this church. So we'll watch this, and then we'll have a time of prayer.
Days for Girls is an organization of volunteers who are dedicated to promoting menstrual health solutions for girls and women all over the world, but especially for girls who are missing out on school opportunities and who have to drop out of school because they have no way to manage their menstrual cycles. Days for Girls provides a solution. Volunteers create washable, reusable kits that can last 3 years, sometimes longer, where there's no additional expense for them. There's no monthly expense to meet a biological need. This kit is made by hands who love what they're doing. We'll have at least 30 volunteers of women who are dedicated to these girls, loved by Jesus, who will be loved by us. And we'll create for them a handmade kit that will have a waterproof shield, several washable, soft, colorful flannel napkins. When the girls wash them and hang them to dry, they will look like beautiful color washcloths. We are a chapter. We are certified and allowed to use the patented patterns to create days for girls in our Lincoln, Nebraska chapter. We are one of two chapters in Nebraska. Days for Girls has distributed over 2 million kits to girls and women all over the world. The Lord led me to this ministry through a trip to Africa that I didn't want to go on. God works like that, and He laughs when we protest. While in Tanzania, we had 180 kits. We had far more girls who wanted them. The girls have such deep gratitude for what we're giving them, and they're very excited to receive them. It's so taken for granted in our culture, and yet in these cultures, they don't have these things. They know how this gift can change their lives, and so this is a ministry of changing lives, and that's what makes it so much fun.
For the first time, the first Sunday of every month is Community Service Sunday. Church is pretty short, and we do some kind of service project in the city. And so that's where we're headed. In a few more minutes, we're going to have lunch together, and we want everyone to stay for lunch, whether you can sew or not. That's fine. And then those of us who can serve, we're going to serve from about noon to 2 and be back on campus by 2. So let's pray for common threads and have our Lord's Prayer, and then we'll have our closing song. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Wendy and for her team who used their gifts to bless others. And Lord, we pray that you would fill that sewing room over the course of days and weeks with volunteers, and that there'd be conversation, there'd be friendship, and there'd be all kinds of just good-hearted time together. We pray that these kits would be a blessing, that people around the world would know that they matter and they're valued, and that it would bring a small measure of comfort to their lives. We realize, Lord Jesus, that there are people who have difficult lives. We pray, Lord, that you would care for these places of the world, provide for them safety, provide for them security, food, and shelter, Lord. Allow us to be generous, not only with our time, but our resources, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would bless them. Lord, we lift up our world. We lift up conflict around our world, especially in Europe. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work through the leaders to bring about security and safety. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would guide in that. We pray this all in your name, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we not in temptation, but from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, let's stand for our closing song.